Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
As most of our radio listeners know, we have recently embarked upon a study of the prophecy of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last prophetic word from God until the coming of John the Baptist. When Malachi prophesied around 430 B.C., Israel had been restored to the land of Palestine following Babylonian captivity. The temple had been rebuilt. The priesthood was functioning. Animal sacrifices and temple ceremonies had been restored. The walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt and the city was inhabited, and yet something is wrong, terribly, terribly wrong. Going through all of the motions and the outward externals, the outward ceremonies of the Mosaic religion, the Jewish people have little heart for God. They are only going through the motions of worship. Their heart is not in it. And therefore, it's no surprise that God has a controversy with his covenant people. And so he sends Malachi, his messenger, to raise the alarm. And in a series of 7 or 8 charges, God's prophet Malachi issues indictment after indictment, only to be met with denial and argumentation. The first indictment is found beginning in verse 2 of chapter 1. It is the indictment of unrequited love. Now, we don't generally use that term in reference to our relationship with God, but that's exactly what's going on here. Most of us understand that unrequited love among human beings is when someone has a love towards someone else, a crush sometimes we would say on someone else, and it is unreturned. The person that they have great affection for and long to be in partnership with is not interested in them. They don't return their love. It's unrequited love. Well, that's perhaps understandable, though tragic, among human beings, but that's part of life. But when it comes to our relationship with God, when God has loved us, when God has demonstrated his love toward us and we don't return it, we don't value it, we act as if it's no big deal and we're not interested in it, now that's a problem. And that's what was going on with the people of God in the book of Malachi. The first indictment is the great sin of failing to appreciate and to return God's love. We'll look at it after I welcome you to this Wednesday, August 28 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, here's what we read. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel. Let's take a look at what is said here. And first of all, we have God's love declared in verse 2, Israel's unbelief expressed in the last part of verse 2, the evidence produced in verses 2 through 5. First of all, God's love declared. The first statement, short, sweet, to the point, I have loved you, says the Lord. A tender opening address. In the Hebrew, it is perfect tense, past action with continuing results. I have always loved you in the past and still do. I have always loved you. I have loved you in the past and I still love you. That's what God is declaring. God's love of Israel is so great that it would seem unquestioned. After all, think of what he had done for these people. Think of all of the special outpourings of God's goodness, grace, affection had been shown to them from the beginning when he called their father Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and all that he had done for this nation to favor them, to bless them above any other nation, any other people on all the face of the earth. It should be obvious without question that God loved them. I have loved you, says the Lord, but this love is unrecognized, unappreciated, and unreturned. Like a parent with a rebellious child. The parent loves the child intensely, loves the child so much that it hurts, and yet the child is rebellious and is not appreciative of their love, does not return their love, and yet the parent continues to love them because that is his or her child, and it's the same here. God loves Israel. Israel is unmoved by the love of God, and yet God still loves them. I have loved you, says the Lord, a tender opening address. But Israel's unbelief is immediately expressed. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Yet you say, or but you say, it's an adversative conjunction and can be translated in various ways, but in every instance it is the opposite. It is an adversative statement. They take exception to God's declaration. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, in what way do you love us? They are demonstrating their doubt. I have loved you, says the Lord. They don't believe it. They are demonstrating surprise. I have loved you, says the Lord, and they act as if they are surprised by that statement, that there's no reason for them to believe that statement. They are expressing incredulity. I have loved you, says the Lord, and they say, I don't see it. What are you talking about? Where's the evidence of it? Like a rebellious child, they see no evidence of it. The parent can point to all kinds of demonstrations of their love for the child, but somehow the child is blind to every one of them. And the parent professes his love, and the child shows indifference and denial, incredulity. And that's exactly what's going on here. In what way have you loved us? How have you loved us? Where's the evidence of your love to us? Israel could see no evidence, no reasons to believe that God loved them. God declares his love to them. Israel expresses its unbelief in God's love. And so, God produces some evidence. He could have filled a book of probably hundreds of chapters of evidence of his love for them. But nevertheless, he produces something that is very clear and obvious. And he says, basically, that the proof of my love for you is seen in its opposite, namely, the different way that I treated your twin brother, Esau. Jacob I have loved, and Esau, we read, I have hated. That's what he says. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Answer, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Indeed, they were brothers, they were twin brothers. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountain and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. The evidence of God's love for Israel is seen in God's sovereign choices and contrasts. He sovereignly chose to love Jacob, and his love for Jacob is set in contrast with his treatment of Esau, or the nation of Edom. Now for this, he goes back into early history of the nation of Israel. Not to Abraham, not quite that far back, to point out his choice of Abraham and the promises he made to Abraham, which in itself would have constituted a great deal of evidence of his love for Israel. But he doesn't go back to Abraham with the many evidences of his special love to him and his children, nor to Isaac, again, which would have demonstrated his special love to Isaac, his choice of Isaac, the promises he made to Isaac. But he goes to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the third generation of the patriarchs. And he declares his choice of Jacob and his promises to Jacob. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Answer, yes. In fact, his twin brother. So there were more similarities between them than differences. We know that would be true genetically. We don't know that Esau was an identical twin. In fact, there's reason to believe that he was not because of the difference in the description of these boys. They seem to have a different appearance, but they were twin brothers. Genetically, they were, though not identical, were closer to like one another than any other two people could be, unless they were identical twins. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yes, his twin brother, his older brother. The one who, therefore, would have been expected to inherit the promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac, as we know. And yet, God set aside Esau and poured out his blessings, his promised blessings, upon Jacob. God declares the sovereignty of his choice. Yet, Jacob, I have loved, that's the issue, isn't it? I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, in what way have you loved us? Answer, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now that's one of the more difficult statements in the Bible, one that people have stumbled over for many years. But God goes on to explain the nature of his hate. When he says he hates Esau, what does he mean? Well, basically, he chose not to bless him in the same way that he blessed Jacob. Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. There are many, many nations that experienced judgment from God, Edom being one of scores of hundreds of them. In other words, God did not protect Edom from the judgment that was justly due to them in a way that he did Jacob. He favored Jacob over Esau. That's his love. We'll take it up again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.